Hebrews chapter 9, beginning at verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. End our reading there. Would you keep God's word open, and let's bow together in prayer to ask for his help in the preaching and hearing of the word tonight. Father, we do thank thee for the messages and song we have heard tonight from thy servants. Thank you for the message that tells us that the blood of Christ deals with our sins. Thank you for the message of the great shepherd who guides his people and the great supply that there is in him. Bless these songs to us. We thank thee for thy holy word. Come again to a passage that's not unfamiliar to many of us here, but as we look at it tonight in context, we pray that thou wilt write its truth upon our hearts. Thank you for thy word. Bless the reading of it. Lord, we read the word of God regularly here, and yet we feel that we need to pray that the blessing of God would attend that reading. Lord, the preaching needs thy blessing. And we pray for the power of the Holy Ghost to accompany it and to enable him, the preacher of it. And we pray for power, the power of the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven to bless thy message, thy word, into our lives tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I want us tonight to look at two verses in this reading we've had together. The last two, verse 27 and verse 28 of Hebrews 9. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. What a statement this is. It's important to notice the context of it. The background is, the context is, the apostle is dealing with the superiority of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus over against the sacrifices of the old dispensation that had passed with Christ's death on the cross. Notice verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? How much more shall the blood of Christ? And what the apostle is doing is showing us the superiority of the redemptive work, the offering that Christ offered on the cross at Calvary over against those Levitical offerings of the Levitical priesthood that figured prominently in the Old Testament. But there was another reason, another aspect of the background of the statement, and that is the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ himself offered is contrasted with those of the priests. That's a big contrast in the book of Leviticus. Notice verse 25. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he, that is Christ, have suffered since the foundation of the world, often suffered from the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, or the end of the age, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. What he's saying here is, there is a tremendous contrast between the number of offerings offered, what the priests offered, and what the Lord Jesus offered. Now, the priests offered many offerings every day, but he's thinking specifically of the great offering that was made on that day of atonement that Leviticus chapter 16 deals with quite a lot. Now, every year there was the Day of Atonement, and there had to be the offering of sacrifices for the nation as a nation. Now, what the apostle is saying here is that the offering that Christ has offered is far superior to those offerings in the very fact that there's only one offering of Christ, but there took many, many offerings of the high priest on those particular days of atonement. Now, there's another difference, not only in the number of the offerings offered, but in the nature of the offerings, in the very aspect of them, in that all of these offerings were animal sacrifices. They were animal offerings. But the Lord Jesus Christ offered himself. What a difference. Now, the offering of Christ as a sacrifice for sin was purposed from a way before creation. As it's put in another place, he's the Lamb foreordained before the foundation of the world. Or put in another place, he's the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. So in the mind of God, and in the counsels of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost counseled, way back in eternity past, before this world was ever created, that there should be a sacrifice for sin. And that the Lord Jesus Christ should be that sacrifice for sin. And then when the fullness of time was come, that Galatians 4 verse 4 talks about, the Lord Jesus came at the right time. Now it wasn't just by accident that he came near 2,000 years ago. But according to the word of God, it was at the time appointed by God. And so we learn in these verses we're looking at, in verse 27 and verse 28, if I could just take verse 28 for a moment now and say, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. This is the whole backdrop of this mighty statement that's made in verse 27 and 28 of Hebrews 9. That's the background for it. And actually what we're looking at, it's a mighty statement of the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for a while just now, I want us to fix our thoughts on that tremendous matter. And as we look at these two verses, there are three things that I want you to notice about the statement that these verses refer to. First of all, it is an emphatic statement. Notice the wording. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Notice, first of all, that there's nothing ambiguous about this statement. Nothing nebulous. Nothing hazy. It's not dimmed or dull in any way. Just look at it. It's stark. It's bold. It stands against anything. And it stands out a mile. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Of course, you'll recognize that the Bible, while it is a deep book, and it's only by spiritual discernment can the Word of God be discerned. The things, the natural man cannot discern the things of God because they're foolishness unto him. And it takes the spiritual discernment that the Holy Spirit gives in order to understand God's Word. Now, that said, yet the statements are plain. For instance, the Lord Jesus said once, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. A stark statement, but it's plain. John, the Apostle, says that we have life in him. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not light. It's dark, it's plain, it's in black and white, if I may use that terminology. On another occasion, another apostle wrote, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, there's nothing hazy or dim about that. It's a bold statement that there was a time past that Christ Jesus came into the world and his purpose is to save sinners. There's another statement, and the Lord Jesus Christ made it himself. This is what he said. Come unto me, all ye that labor under heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What a statement. Clear, vivid, sharp, distinct. And I've mentioned four statements to you, as well as this one we're looking at in our text. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And this is why those who handle the Scriptures, whether preaching or teaching it, or writing on it, must do so with plainness and clarity. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians in his second letter, chapter 3, verse 12, says, we use great plainness of speech. So that's the first thing about this emphatic statement. There's nothing ambiguous or hazy about it. But let's go a little bit closer. I'll notice in the second place some of the detail of it. Let's examine it. We can see right away it fixes its focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not surprising, because the Bible tells us to him, to the Lord Jesus Christ, give, in the present tense, all the prophets, that's all the Old Testament, witness that through whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. So what the apostle is doing here is just what the prophets in the Old Testament were doing, and they're putting the focus where it rightly belongs, on the Lord Jesus Christ. But more than that, it's on a particular aspect of Christ's person and work. It's that aspect of it that deals with his redemptive work, his crucifixion on the cross at Calvary, when he laid down his life a ransom for us. This is what it means when he offered himself to deal with our sins. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. In other words, the death of Christ, whenever we consider it, the death of Christ must always be viewed as a sacrifice for sin. It cannot be viewed apart from that character, that nature. So whatever thoughts come into your mind about the death of Christ, okay, but never let them take over the aspect of it that Christ's death was essentially sacrificial in nature. And the purpose of it was to deal with your sin and mine. We are sinners, friend. We may be religious ones. We may not be, but we are sinners, whether we are religious or not. We may be of good character, or we may not be. But make no mistake about it, whether our character is good or otherwise, we are still sinners. And we need to understand that nothing else but the death of Christ, the sacrificial offering of Christ, can deal with our sin. Notice chapter 10 for a moment. Notice verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. The reason why that statement's there is because in the Old Testament, God planned that the offering should be offered and that their blood would serve for a time, or at least the sacrificial aspect would do for a time, just to cover sin temporarily. But it could never deal with sin in the conscience. It could only deal with it ceremonially, but it could never deal with it morally or with the conscience. It took something more than that, and it took the death of Christ. Let's read verse 4 again. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Verse 11, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Only the death of Christ. Only the sacrifice of Christ. There were two men, and they went to pray. Pardon me. They went to pray to a religious place of worship. And one of them was very pious in his own estimation. And we have a record of the prayer that he prayed, and he said, Lord, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, even as this person beside me. Now, the person beside him, as I'll show you in a minute, was not a good person. He says, I fast 2 times in the week. I give 10% of all that I have. And we are told by someone who was observing them very closely that the other man who prayed, he stood away back. He wouldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven. He just smote himself on the breast and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, the person who was telling the story and knows the significance of that said, I tell you that that man, the unrighteous man, the sinful man, who just said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, went down to his house justified rather than the other man. Now, that's a story from the Bible, from Luke 18. One man was a Pharisee, very religious. The other man was a publican, namely an outcast, and ranked with the lowest of the low in the eyes of the Jews in society. And the one who was observing the detail in the story he was telling was none other than the Lord Jesus. And he knows the hearts of everybody. And the only way that that man's sin could be dealt with was by what the man prayed. Now listen to what he said. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You say, well, that's all right. That man's just looking for mercy. And that would have been a good prayer to pray. But there was more to it than that. Because the word merciful is the translation of a Greek word. And by the way, I say that because Greek was the language in which the New Testament scriptures were written, generally. And that Greek word meant the very same as mercy seat. And what was on the mercy seat? The mercy seat was a part of the Ark of the Covenant, away in the inner chamber of the tabernacle or the temple called the Holy of Holies. And that mercy seat had blood upon it every year that was offered by the high priest that I mentioned earlier on the Day of Atonement. And what that man was saying in his prayer was, God, be to me as thou art when thou lookest upon the blood. What way was God when he looked upon the blood? He was propitiated. Not a big word, I know, but it's a theological word that we need in evangelical biblical vocabulary. And this is what it means. It means, Lord, let your wrath be stilled to me as it is whenever the blood of the sacrifice is offered. And so what the Lord Jesus was saying in that story was, the only way that our sins can be dealt with is through the sacrificial blood of the sacrifice, who now is the Lord Jesus Christ. So notice the third thing as we examine this emphatic statement. Not only is it not hazy and ambiguous, we've examined that it centers upon Christ, his cross work, and it's for many. Notice the wording again in verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Some people think that, judging by the way they look out in society today, that while Christianity is a minority religion, that it's always going to be like that. It's not. At least as far as numbers are concerned, there are going to be many saved. Whenever the total aggregate is taken, we read in Revelation chapter 7 that there's a multitude that would come out of the great tribulation alone that no man could number. And then the seed of Abraham, the spiritual seed, would be like the stars of the sky or the sand of the seashore. You can't number them very easily. And then notice something else about this tremendous statement. Not only is there nothing ambiguous, not only have we examined it a little bit, but what should our reaction be? That Christ has once offered to bear the sins of many. Why? We should thank God for it. We should rejoice in it. Ladies and gentlemen, here is a remedy for our sin. Here is a remedy for our conscience whenever we've done wrong and it's tormenting us and lashing us. and we try different ways to get right with God, and it never satisfies the conscience. Here is the way. The blood of the sacrifice. The one offering of Christ. Christ was once offered, no other offering. And that should cause us to rejoice. It deals with the conscience. And once we receive it and rest upon it, it gives us peace and rest. Guilty, vile, and helpless we. Spotless Lamb of God was He. Full atonement. Can it be? Hallelujah. What a Savior. Very quickly, notice in the second place that not only was this statement emphatically made, but it was startlingly made. What a startling statement it is. Notice what he says in verse 27, and this is where I said I want to take this in context. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. In other words, there's an argument here to prove the reality of the atonement. And it comes from a fact that the writer introduces now, namely death. Now, he's not dealing with death at all in this passage, or the fact that mankind dies. But he's interjecting something here to reinforce his argument of Christ's atonement. But we'll take the statement for a moment, since he introduces it and speaks about death. Notice there's an appointment here. It's appointed unto men once to die. This is certain. Death is certain, friend. You don't need to be reminded of that. Because we see it happening every day. We hear of it here. And it has come among us so often over the years in this church. But it's good to remind ourselves of it, that it is an appointment that God has made that will be kept. Death may happen to us suddenly, or it may be gradual, but come it will. And not only do we see the certainty of death in this verse, but there's the mortality of man here. It's appointed unto man once to die. Man will not go on living as he is on earth. No matter if they come out with all the elixirs, with all the cures, with all the medicines to stop the aging process, you cannot do it. It's appointed unto man once to die. We are mortal. Worms will feed upon our skin and our flesh one day. But there's not only the certainty of death and the mortality of man in this startling statement. There's the reality of judgment. After this, the judgment. Definite article, the judgment. What judgment? It's the judgment, the assize, that God has indicated in His Word will take place. Now, there are many different places. In chapter 20 of the book of Revelation, you have a picture of it, at the great white throne. But the assertion of it, the statement of it, I want to draw your attention to, is in Acts chapter 17, when Paul was preaching to the Athenians in Mars Hill. This is what he said to those men of Athens. God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained. So God is going to judge the world. In other words, we are all accountable. We are answerable to God. And we will stand before God one day and give an account of many things that concern us. And not the least, what have we done with the message of the gospel? What have we done with the message of the atoning work of Christ that we are considering tonight? What have we done with the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has died as a sacrifice on the cross at Calvary for sin by the shedding of His blood for salvation for men and women who will put their trust in Him? And that's what we are going to be answerable on. What a statement. And what Paul is saying here is that because death is such a reality, because death is certain, it's appointed by God, so also has the atoning work of Christ been appointed by God. Do you see the way the statements come? Notice the comparison again, verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this a judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And if death is sure, and we know it is, then the atoning work of Christ is sure. Men and women, what have you done with it? What have you done with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, who has offered Himself without spot to God? Without Him, your sins will never be pardoned. You'll never be cleansed. You'll never be saved. So this statement of the atonement is emphatic. It's startling. And then notice lastly, it's revealing. Verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Now he could have stopped there. He proved his point. He's proving his point that just as death was appointed by God because of our sin, so the atoning work of Christ on the cross was appointed to deal with our sin. He could have stopped there. But he went a little further. And he said, and, there's a conjunction here, it's joining these two statements. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Oh, he's talking about the second coming of Christ again. This is a truthful matter, this second advent of the Lord Jesus. Through the Bible it is asserted time and time again. God himself, the Lord Jesus himself, the apostles, they all talk about that great event that's yet to take place, the coming again of the Lord Jesus. It's a truthful matter, but it's also a thrilling matter. Thrilling because of the phenomena that will surround it. The glory, the flaming fire, the mighty angels, the cloud, the trump of God, the voice of God. Oh, what phenomena! But not only because of the phenomena is it thrilling. It's thrilling because of the people it concerns. At least in this passage, it's concerning Christians. Notice how it's put. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. What does it mean that he's going to come back without sin? Well, the first time he came back and sin was upon him, it was imputed to him. Because of us. He came the first time with the sin question in view to deal effectively with sin, hence his offering on the cross. But he's not coming back with that regard now. He is finished with that. When he cried on the cross, it is finished. The work of salvation with regard to sin and its pardon and its purification, it was finalized then. But he's coming back for another reason. He's coming back without sin unto salvation. That is to bring his people home to glory. That they'll never even be tempted by sin again. And you see how it's put here concerning us. Unto him, them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Them that look for him. Now, the second coming of Christ should be very much in the mind of a Christian. To look for Christ means that we expect him to come back. To look for the Lord Jesus Christ means we long for him to come back. To look for the Lord Jesus' return means we make ourselves ready for it. John, in one of his letters, speaks about being ashamed at his coming. And those who look for the return of Christ will not be ashamed at his coming because they'll be keeping short accounts. And they will be in close contact with the Lord and seeking forgiveness continually. What a statement. Dealing with the atonement. Emphatic, startling, revealing. How does it affect you, my dear hearer? If the Lord Jesus Christ were to come back tonight, would you be ready? Could you say, yes, Lord, I'm prepared. Your atonement means everything to me. The fact that you shed thy blood on the cross at Calvary and the fact that you've led me to rest on that gives me peace and assurance. And I know that you're coming back to this earth someday and therefore I'm ready. But maybe you can't say that. Maybe you can say now, I never thought of that. I've just been meandering on like a river through a meadow throughout life. I've just been coasting. And I'm getting near to death. I'm getting near to the return of Christ. And I have not given any regard to my soul. I have not given any regard to the atonement. Or, maybe you say it tonight, I have been thinking about death. I have been thinking about me when I come to die. I have been thinking about the fact that I'm going to have to meet God someday. But you're trying this way, the other way. You're trying so many things to settle your conscience, to give yourself peace. And you've missed the only remedy, the only means, the atoning work of the Lord Jesus the Savior. Would you get your eyes on Him? Would you go to the cross? Would you take Him as your Savior? Ask Him into your life. Confess your sins to Him. Trust Him. And say, Lord Jesus, I am depending on Thee and what Thou hast done on the cross at Calvary when You shed Your blood for me as the grounds of my salvation. The atonement. What a statement. May its truth impact the heart of every one of us.